Taking your Bibles this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 40. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, as we continue our series on the armor of God, and then find the Old Testament book, prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verses 13, we find these words written by the Apostle Paul while he was a prisoner in Rome. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having, number one, your loins girt about with truth. Two, having the breastplate of righteousness. And thirdly, we start here this morning, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then take Isaiah chapter 40, please, and consider verses 28 to verse 31. You normally find verse 31, normally on a wall plaque with a soaring eagle. And I imagine for most Christians, that's all that that verse represents, an eagle flying in the sky. Well, that verse 31 has a context, okay? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Verses 28, my dear church, shows you and pictures the true God of heaven and earth. He is the everlasting God, he is the everlasting Lord, and he is the creator of the ends of the earth. Secondly, he never faints, he never grows weary. God does not need a day to sleep, God does not need a vacation, God does not need to take a chill pill. He's eternal, and he's awesome, and he's all-powerful. Thirdly, there's no searching of his understanding. Nobody will ever be able to comprehend the fullness of God, nor can anyone comprehend the ways of God. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And I do not believe that verse 29 is speaking primarily of physical ability. I believe the context is denoting spiritual ability. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those who think that they're big shots today, those who think that they're macho, those who think because they're 19, 18, 20, 21 that they're invincible. My dear friend, Father Time will take its toll upon you. And the body that you think now is a John Atlas body, full of muscles and full of stamina, Father Time will beat its waves upon all of us. You're going to lose your hair, you're going to turn gray, and the strength that you had when you were 19 will not be around when you're 45, 50, 60 plus. But notice verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. One, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Two, they shall run. Three, and not be weary. Four, they shall walk. And fifthly, not faint. Henry Morris III said in an article entitled The Shoes of Preparation, quote, shoes seem somewhat mundane when contrasted to the more glorious pieces, referring to the other pieces of the armor of God found in Ephesians 6. The quote continues, yet these shoes play a vital and indispensable part in the effective warfare of a Christian. Thus included in the armor of God, we find a reference to a special type of shoe. There's a special type of footwear. Shoes are usually made for a specific purpose and for a certain occasion. Would you agree? There are some shoes that are made today simply for the enjoyment of walking. Those who like to walk 3 or 4 or 5 miles a day, they go to a certain store, maybe a brand name, and they'll buy a certain type of shoe specifically made and constructed for walking. Then there are some shoes that are made specifically for jogging. Then there are those types of shoes made specifically for hiking. Then there are those who like to go mountain climbing. And the shoe of a mountain climber is quite diverse from the person who enjoys walking through the Shunga Trail. Would you agree? What about formal dress? Low quarters and spit-shine shoes. Those of us with a military past, we went to a special function, either informal or formal. But in both of those situations, you did not wear sneakers. You did not wear loafers. You did not wear flip-flops. You wore highly polished or, if you could afford them, patent leather shoes. Special shoes for a certain occasion. Then there are those of us who like comfort shoes. Loafers, slippers, flip-flops. Then there are those who like to do cross-country sports festivities or sports activities. There's even a special type of shoe for that. Even the NASA astronauts. Have you been watching this past week as the space shuttle was attached to that floating space station? And when the astronauts go out in that harsh environment, they have to wear not only a special suit, but they have special shoes to somehow maneuver around all the equipment. And if you like to go scuba diving, even a scuba diver needs a certain type of shoe. Well, my dear friends, as you see on top of the pulpit, I have a pair of combat boots from my old military days, hardly even worn. You don't wear these boots to go mountain climbing, and you don't wear these boots if you want to walk around in comfort in your home. Do you notice the soles? Well, guess what, my dear friends? During the beginnings of the Vietnam conflict, the enemy had a very ingenious way of killing American soldiers. Not with bullets, not with grenades, not with planes. They would take the handy-dandy bamboo that was so abundant out there in the Southeast Asian jungles, sharpen the bamboo to a nice point, and they took a certain item that normally comes out of the human body, and they would smear that on the tip of those bamboo sticks, put them in the ground on a certain angle, and before the GI realized that his soles to his shoes should be a little thicker, they would have just normal soles from the Korean era. And when G.I. Joe would walk on that bamboo stick, the stick would puncture his skin, leave the human waste in the skin, and in 3 days his body was sent back to his parents because he died of toxic poisoning. Special shoes must be made for a special occasion. And then lastly, when I worked in the Air Force kitchen, we had a special shoe whereby the entire tip of that shoe was made with a reinforced plate of steel. You ever imagine dropping a 30-gallon pot of liquid on your toes wearing flip-flops? You wouldn't be around to work for a while. A solid steel toe, anything could fall on that toe, and you could still go back to work and then give Uncle Sam a fair shake when it came to your time. Well, beloved, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 as we consider these shoes that Paul is now describing to us in our text. I want to consider chapter 40 of Isaiah once more. Look at verse 31, please. It says here, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The first thing I want to bring to the church's attention, and for all of you who are here, is this concept of waiting upon the Lord. Well, my dear friends, waiting upon the Lord doesn't mean you simply stay home and you remain idle in the outworking of your Christian faith. When you and I go to a restaurant, who serves us? Either the waiter or the waitress. And if that waiter or waitress took the word wait, as some people would like to translate it, you would never be served. As you're waiting for your water or for your meal, the waiter or the waitress would be simply sitting down waiting and just waiting. The concept of waiting upon the Lord actually denotes activity. It means to serve the Lord in this context. So Christians are to serve the Lord. They are to wait upon Him. Notice, they shall renew their strength. In the context of waiting upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. And I believe, once again, this is talking about spiritual stamina, not necessarily physical strength. And then notice these illustrations. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. And what does an eagle do, my dear friend? The eagle soars above its environment. And beloved, as a child of God, you must and I must soar above our circumstances and our environment. We are not to let persecution and tribulation. We should not allow the fearful face of an unbeliever or the catcalling or the name calling. Those who want to call Christians on the fringe. The child of God is to be like an eagle who soars above his environment. He soars above his situations. He soars above his predicaments, his trials, whatever term you want to use. Thus the child of God is seen as an eagle soaring above. Thus the child of God is to be an overcomer. The child of God is to be a victor. Not on judgment day when Jesus gives you your crowns for services rendered to him. My dear friend, to be an overcomer, the context of an overcomer is found in the reality of the here and now, not tomorrow. It's in the now that we are to overcome. It's in the present context of our trials and tribulations. It's in the present context of being a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, or a child working out their Christian experience. It's in that context that you and I must be like an eagle and soar above and be victorious. And then notice, they shall run. Even the prophet Isaiah, before the birth of Paul, pictures the Christian life as a race. How's that grab you? Even before Paul mentions in the book of Corinthians, as we've seen months ago, that the child of God is likened to the Olympic athlete who's running a race to win the prize. Child of God is to run. And then notice, as he runs, he's not to grow weary. And again, I think this weariness is not denoting our physical stamina, but that spiritual stamina, that spiritual perseverance that every child of God needs to work out of his and her life. But notice the reference to running. And then notice also, they shall walk. So the child of God is to run and to walk. And would you be willing to accept the fact that when it says, and they shall walk and not faint, this walk refers to our own obedience as it's being worked out in our lives? Could not the reference to walk here have reference to our overall demeanor, our overall conversation, our overall life's direction? To use another word that some don't like, perseverance. The child of God is to run, and the child of God is to walk, and he is not to grow weary, and he's not to faint. Wonder of wonders, hold your place here, and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you the New Testament commentary to Isaiah 40, verse 31. Look at this. You talk about the Bible having only one divine author. Here's proof. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And those of you that are quite familiar with your Bible know that 1 Corinthians 15 is one entire chapter where the Apostle Paul exclusively teaches about the bodily resurrection of Christ from the grave after his passion, and the consequences and the applications and the applications that flow based on Jesus' resurrection. If there's no resurrection, my dear friend, I'm wasting my time and you're wasting yours here this morning. If there was no resurrection from the dead, my dear friend, the entire Christian faith, like a house of cards, is simply dashed to pieces. And if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, then every Christian minister who preaches the gospel is nothing more than a cheat, a fraud, and a liar. Notice one of the consequences of Jesus' resurrection. Notice verse 57. And look at the similarity to Isaiah 40, please. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding like that soaring eagle. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I would like to submit to the congregation here this morning that 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 to 58 is the New Testament commentary to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. So, dear friends, does it not make good gospel sense, therefore, that to run well and to walk well, we need a good pair of gospel shoes upon our feet? Would you be willing to admit that? So far, we have seen the fact that the child of God needs a belt. He needs his girdle. He needs that rope to tie his robe tight and snug. He needs a belt composed of truth. And in our last meetings, we considered that breastplate of righteousness, and the breastplate protected from the neck down to the thighs. And it protected all the main vital organs, of which any of them would have been pierced. Death would have been imminent. Well, now we see the fact that God even provides a little bit of protection for our feet. God even provides us a pair of shoes. Well, my dear friend, now listen to this. Just like the previous two pieces of armor, the belt and the breastplate, God is also the sole provider of those two. Guess what? God also provides you the shoes. The child of God is not to go out there and manufacture his own spiritual shoes. No, no. The child of God must be willing and humble enough and obedient enough to take the shoes that God made for him or for her, put them on their feet, lace them nice and tight, and then use them with wisdom and understanding. Well, what are some of the benefits of wearing the proper type of footwear? Are there any? Is there any benefit for wearing the proper type of footwear in the relationship to the task or the challenge that the child of God must face? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6, lest we forget. Why does the child of God need this armor? Or are we simply wasting time here discussing something that may have no spiritual relevance to us at all? What is the context in which we find the armor? We need to be reminded of verses 11 to 12. Please look at Ephesians chapter 6. Notice the context. Notice the reason why. Notice the very purpose of the armor. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You say, Bob, you actually believe in a personal devil? Yes. He's not red, doesn't have horns, doesn't have a tail. He doesn't sit in some fancy stone throne down in hell with all the smoke and the fumes and sulfur gases flowing around him. Doesn't have a pitchfork. But he's a spiritual entity. And then notice verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The person who told me that I'm living on the fringe, that person is not my enemy. Let me show you the real enemy. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The person that lobbed that threw that comment into my face is not my enemy. It's the evil, foul spirit behind that person who threw that comment to my face and to my wife. And so since the child of God, my dear friend, must wrestle against spiritual forces in high places that want to undo us and the church, the child of God needs a set of armor to wear. And ironically, God even gives us a pair of shoes. You would think that if you're going to fight the devil or resist the devil, who needs shoes? But nonetheless, in this particular picture of armor, God has provided a pair of shoes. So what are the benefits of having the right shoe for the right job? Well, listen to these. Number one, it allows for a firm footing. in order to stand, because the admonishment here is to stand. And when you have done all to stand, what does Paul say? By the way, stand continually. Stand again. Well, I need some firm footing. And the only way I'm going to get some firm footing is to have the right type of shoe on my feet. Secondly, it allows for an anchored foundation. It's kind of hard to walk on sand and loose gravel, mud and snow when you're barefooted. Doesn't give you good support. Those of you who have been to the beach in a hot climate, it's kind of hard to walk barefooted on that hot sand, isn't it? Until you put some flip-flops on. And those of us who've been shoveling this past winter, I don't think any of you went outside wearing loafers and flip-flops or sandals to shovel the snow. Just don't get good traction. Not good footing. Thirdly, it also allows for stability. It allows for balance. It's kind of hard to fight a battle, my dear friend, when you're off balance. It allows for good ankle support. When I was learning to ice skate, one of the key factors of ice skating is you have to wear a size shoe, size skate, one size smaller than your normal foot. So if you're a 9.5 like me, you got to take your foot and cram it into an ice skate 8.5. Oh, does that do wonders for your feet? And the reason why you have to wear one size smaller, because if you don't do so, when you get on the ice, you're going to crack your ankles. You need ankle support. You're going to fall flat on your back. It also allows overall protection for your feet, like I mentioned earlier about the steel-toed boots there in the kitchen. It also provides comfort. Having the right size shoe and the right size width and the right sole thickness also helps for comfort. And then two more things that shoes do. It guarantees your performance, and also they tell us that the right shoe for the right situation bolsters or aids to one's stamina. Would you believe it, in boot camp they had us run 1.5 miles in these? Does wonders on the feet. But nonetheless, we ran 1.5 miles in boots like this. I want to close this first installment on the shoes by considering some key words that are found in Ephesians chapter 6. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verses 15. There might be some words here that some of you just say, I have no idea what that means. Well, with the time remaining, I want to explain some of these words to help you and I in our understanding. Paul says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The first word I want to consider here this morning is the word shod. Now some of you might have an idea what that means. Well, the Greek word that is translated here, shod, simply means this. It means to bind underneath. It means to bind from underneath. Hold your place there and turn to Mark chapter 6. Let me show you two verses of Scripture where the same Greek word is used to help you kind of get the feel of what it means. Turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus sends out the 12 apostles to preach two by two, notice what he tells them in verses 7 to 9 of Mark chapter 6. Notice this. Look at verse 7 to 9, please. And once again, I always appreciate your patience in turning the pages because I do want you to see the words of which you're being preached on. And he, Jesus, called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So notice, Jesus now calls his 12, sends them out two by two, and one of the things they were to do was to do spiritual battle against the demons. And command them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, a scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. And be shod, same word found in Ephesians 6, with sandals. And not to put on two coats. So even Jesus here told the disciples when it came time to go out there and preach, he told them, put your shoes on. Put your sandals. Why? They're going to walk all over Israel. And beloved, they weren't walking on paved streets. They didn't have escalator streets making their job easy. Jesus told them, put on your shoes and go out there and preach. And then also turn to Acts chapter 12. Remember when Peter was put in prison because Herod thought he would do a favor for the Jews? Herod, in chapter 12, in the opening verses of chapter 12, he kills James, the brother of John. Well, Herod also apprehended Peter and kept him in prison in order to placate the Jews and have a little fun with the Apostle Peter. Well, that night, God sends an earthquake, and all the jail doors open wide, and all the people who are guarding Peter are sleeping so soundly. God sends an angel and tells Peter to do something. Look at verses 8. And the angel said unto people, unto him, gird thyself. You know what that means? Put on your girdle. Take your belt. Wrap it around your flowing robe. Bind on thy sandals. See the word bind? That's the same Greek word for shod. Bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. So, beloved, the Bible tells us, not only is a child of God to put a belt on and tie it tight, and not only is a child of God to take his breastplate, both the front and the back parts of the breastplate, he is also to take his shoes, and he's to bind them. These gospel shoes are to be bound on the believer's foot. Go back now to Ephesians 6, and the second word I want to give to you is the word preparation. And your feet bound or undergirt with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, beloved, God the Holy Spirit only chose to use this one Greek word one time in the entire New Testament, right here. Only found one time. And guess what the word means? It denotes to have a readiness. And it also carries the idea of being firmly footed and to be on a firm foundation. Not only are we to have these shoes on, we're to put the shoes on with a certain mindset. And that mindset is to have a ready mind, a readiness, a confidence to do battle. Let me give you another New Testament commentary on the word and the idea. Hold your place here and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you another word that is used, a different word, but I believe the idea is the same. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And consider verses 15 and 16 of 1 Peter 3, please. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's a command. And those of you that have been under my teaching, you know that the word sanctify means to set apart for holy use. So we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And here it comes, friends. And be ready. Be prepared always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I believe verses 15 gives us a good commentary on what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 and 15. With the preparation of the gospel of peace, the child of God is to be ready and able to do battle when the trumpet sounds. As you consider 1 Peter 3 and 15, you see the word answer in verse 15? That comes from the Greek word in which we get our English word, apology. Now, in our modern vernacular, everyone thinks that when you use the word apology, that you're basically asking for forgiveness because you've done something stupid or something foolish. In the Greek, the word apology, as we eventually go back to church history, in the second and third century, I'm going to introduce you to the first Christian apologists. Our word apologist comes from this Greek word to give an answer. And the second and third century Christian apologists were Christian men who wrote an apology, or they wrote a reason justifying the Christian faith, normally to the Roman emperor who was out there trying to kill him. And when you read some of their writings, my dear friend, you see the richness and their understanding of the Christian faith that we proclaim today. In the second and third century, my dear friends, Christians were being burnt, killed, fed to animals, property was confiscated, church buildings were burned, and copies of the scriptures were confiscated and burned as well. And in the context of that, God rose up certain men to become Christian apologists. And they wrote books, not little one-page tracts, books defending the Christian faith, normally to the Roman emperor who was killing them. Well, here Peter says that the child of God is to be prepared. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, you need to be prepared to give an answer, to give a reason why you have the hope that is within you. And if you cannot do that, then it's your responsibility, my dear friend, to be acquainted with the Bible to the point where you can give your apology, whereby you can give an answer, whereby you can give your defense of why you believe what you believe. Let's close by going back to Ephesians 6. So we see the word shod. It means to bind underneath. We see the word preparation. It means to have a readiness. It means to be willing to go to war when the trumpet sounds. It means to be on a firm footing. It means to be on a firm foundation. Well, the question must be begged, upon what does the Christian stand upon? His looks? I don't think so. I got none. His physical ability? Nope. Mine's quite frail. On his intellect? No, I'm no genius. Upon what does the Christian stand? Look at verses 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And those of you who've been around long enough to know, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. The good news. What is the good news? Man blew it in the garden. God the Father sends God the Son to die on the cross for sinners. And if you repent and you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. God declares you to be justified. He adopts you into His family. And you will not perish because of your sins, which you rightly should perish. Beloved, that's good news. And the good news is this. Jesus paid it all. All you do is come. Come and rest in Christ. Come and embrace the Savior. That's good news to weary sinners. And then notice the word peace. It's not just simply the gospel. It's called the gospel of peace. Well, the word peace modifies the word gospel. And guess what the word peace means here in the Greek? It comes from a word that means rest, to be peaceable, and to be quiet. Remember when we read there a few weeks ago, Mark chapter 5, Jesus is met by that man living in the tombs, cutting himself and wailing and screaming and crying. And no man was able to bind him with chains, because when they did, this demonic person was able to break those chains. And when Jesus came and cast out those demons, what does your Bible say about the man? He sat at the feet of Jesus with peace, in his right mind. Fully clothed. That's what Jesus does to sinners. He gives them a right mind. He gives them robes of righteousness, and he gives them peace. Because, my dear friend, until you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, out of love for your soul and for fear of God, you are at war with God, and God's going to win in the end, and you, my dear friend, are going to lose. Until you come to Christ, and until you put that sword of your warfare down, only then, my dear friend, will God give you peace, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Thus, I hope you have a better image now about the shoes. The saint is to gird or to bind his spiritual feet with the preparation, literally the foundation of the good news of peace. Thus, the warrior saint, as I close, here's your only application, listen. Thus, the warrior saint is to be scripturally acquainted with the true God-given gospel, for the gospel becomes his only solid doctrinal foundation to wage war smartly and biblically. The child of God does not wage war by simply winning an argument based on his intellect. The child of God is to wage war with the gospel sword in his hand. But he does so with the right set of shoes on his feet. Amen. Well, may God bless you. And we'll see you in a few minutes in our next hour. Thank you.